Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life."
Thank you very much. So we begin with some verses from the end of the Bible, from the book of Revelation, which invites us to think of that water of life and that God continues to do new things in the midst of that. By the way, if you ever are looking for a great study or a read, Barbara Rossing, who's a theologian and professor, has a great book on Revelation called The Rapture Exposed. And I recommend it to everyone. My name is Kama Hamilton Morton. It is an honor and a delight to be with you all today. And I come to you. I had not been in this sanctuary. I don't know. I can't remember if we popped in earlier. It's been a long time. I have been a United Methodist pastor in Montana for 22 years, and I have been a part of the Montana Association of Churches, it was called, back when you had the office in your basement, when Margie McDonald was our executive director. And so I remember going down there at a time when we were transitioning. So it's been a long, wonderful connection to the ministry of this church. I remember hearing about the Labyrinth and your prayer ministry there. So it is just a blessing to be with you today. I invite your prayers as now my husband and I are getting ready to move to Denver next month to take a new pastoral appointment. So we're delighting in the time here with friends. So we have heard these words today. We are hearing from the verses from Revelation, and so now I'm going to take us back to the book of Acts, which is kind of the part two of Luke's gospel. So Luke, Acts is kind of one work split into two, and so we're hearing from the first years of the church and the faith communities that began to develop after the resurrection. And so today we're going to hear one of my favorite stories, and yet one of the most convicting stories for me and maybe for us as we reflect on them this day. So these words come to us from Acts chapter 11. "Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, 'Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?' Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call unclean or profane.' This happened three times, he said. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. And at that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived and at the house where we were. These six, the Spirit told me to go with them and to not make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? I want you to repeat that with me. Who was I that I could hinder God? When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles." Hear that little snide? "Even to the Gentiles, the repentance that leads to life." May the Lord bless our hearing of the word this day as we breathe deep God's blessing, and hear a word for us all. So the introduction of the article says this: especially after the grind of a long, stressful week at the office, there's nothing we look forward to more than slow weekend mornings without anything on the agenda. Does anybody remember anything like that? Imagine that. Aside from sleeping in, leisurely sipping a cup of coffee, as the hours idle by, obligation, the next best thing to what we're doing, is a fragrance you can buy today that evokes everything we love about staying in bed. Clean, crisp sheets. Fortunately, there are a handful of perfumes that do just that. Just a spritz of this scent will bring you back to that happy place, no matter where we are or how much we're hustling about. Boop! There you go. Clean, fresh sheets. I remember growing up, my grandmother, who lived in Childress, Texas, in Northwest Texas, and she had a clothesline. Anybody else remember clotheslines? Right? You know, the clothesline pins are one of those things when you look on Facebook and they'll sometimes say, is anybody old enough to remember what this is? Clothesline pins. I remember she would hang sheets and towels, dish towels, flapping in the wind in the Texas sun. But now, all of us, most of us don't have that gift of drying anymore. But there's something about that image and about that scent and that feel. And so you can now go and you can buy Febreze, you know, that air freshener or upholstery freshener, and they have a scent called Linen and Sky. Doesn't that just sound, Glade followed suit. They have one called Clean Linen. And then, of course, all of us who wear Estee Lauder, who can forget white linen? What is it about clean sheets that makes us feel relaxed or good or nostalgic? What is it that makes us feel better, gives us a feeling that we can start fresh, start new? So everybody take a deep breath. Imagining you're breathing in that clean linen smell. Our biblical readings this morning, if not the spritz of a fragrance, do invite us to wake up to a core scriptural value that we are called to begin today about our world, about how we are called to live with each other, with our broader community. and that we follow a God who is still creating, who is still inviting, who is still making things new, even here and now. And I think of you, friends here at St. Andrew, who are in a time of transition and of possibility, and how that may unfold for you in this congregation. That reading from Acts, that second part of Luke's gospel, is a story so important that the author repeats it almost right after each other in chapters 10 and 11. You'll see first what happens to Peter, and then what we heard today was him repeating what happened to him to the council. This story of Peter's vision is so important that it leads to a major conference of this fledgling movement of the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus as Messiah. This is an emergency meeting of the top church leaders. It's a story so important that when it was told, the church would not be the same after it. It's kind of an odd story. Visions on a rooftop, a sheet full of animals. I Googled on Google Images, Peter, sheet, and boy, a whole bunch of images and artwork came up with some interesting, everything from elephants to giraffes to sheep and goats. Animals that were seen as clean and unclean. Peter balking at the test, right, in the vision, at eating what he knew he was not supposed to eat, only to wake up and be told by the Spirit to go with these Gentiles that appeared at his door. Peter, come with us. We've got someone you've got to meet. His name is Cornelius. And so I invite you to go to Acts and look at chapters 10 and 11 and hear this wonderful story. But these men were not a part of his community. These men were Gentile, which meant uncircumcised, which meant other, which meant not safe, which meant, I don't know how comfortable I feel around you. But Peter goes. It may sound strange to us in this day and this time that people could actually believe that God would not have a place for God-fearing Gentiles, that God would not have a place for people like you and me, you and I. We are the Gentiles, right? Both to our friends in the Jewish faith, we're Gentiles. Also, you may know this if you have friends in the LDS church, we are Gentiles to them as well. Gentile, other, outside of our community. But this is Peter, right? This is the man. This is the guy who walked and talked with Jesus, the guy who was with Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, who heard firsthand the parable of the Good Samaritan. He saw Jesus bring the centurion's daughter back to life. He heard Jesus say that that Roman centurion had more faith in his little finger than many of the religious leaders of his day put together. Ooh, snap. Jesus, Peter had seen and witnessed this, and yet, even with that, he is living out of his religious assumptions that he was born with, that he grew up with, that was taught to him of how to behave, assuming that God might be bothered about whether someone is circumcised or not. Peter, the one who had failed and been forgiven by Jesus time and time again. Thank you. I'm so glad those stories are in the Bible because it gives us hope. The one who was welcomed back into the fold and the one Jesus called Petros, the rock on which the church would be built. But in this place, in this time, Peter and those leading this fledgling church movement in Jerusalem lived with the assumption that, yes, there might be a place for those Gentiles, but not until you complete the ritual of circumcision. And this became one of the first major battlegrounds, dividing points. When people say, well, we just need to go back to the original church, and I want to say, show me which one you're talking about. Because from the very beginning, there was division and uncertainty and different interpretation. Oh, you can join our community of faith. You may receive some of the gift of new life that Jesus offers. You can join us for worship, for coffee hour, maybe even sit in on a Bible study or a small group. But first, we need you to do this one little thing. This one little thing, right, guys? We are talking to the males here. This one little thing. And you see, they took this very seriously. And as we go back through our biblical tradition, we can kind of see why. And as we look around our world today and look at how different tribes and nations have developed over the eons, but by New Testament times, it had become a matter of great importance not to mix with the Gentiles. Remember, the people of Israel, way back, Genesis, Exodus, led out of slavery into the wilderness, believed that God was calling them to a particular kind of life, a particular identity, a particular way to be together. And so they developed a distinctive lifestyle, what to wear, what to eat, what not to eat, how to wash it, how you can dress, with whom you can be around, how men and women should interact or should not. And if you flub up, the things you do to get ritually back into the community, all based on what they felt God was calling them to do. And when you're awake at night or having a hard time falling asleep, just open up to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It's some say it's boring, but it is interesting to see the details of the ritual life together. This is a part of crafting a new community. And at the end of that long road through the wilderness, they arrive at the promised land, is what they called it. But there were already people there, right? So they get to the promised land, there's all these other tribes, and there are a bunch of mixed up people and ragtag tribes coming together. So what do we do to identify ourselves? How do we know that we are truly God's called people? How do we know who we're supposed to engage with, what we're supposed to do? There's all these variety of other people and nations, and they had already worked out their version of what to wear and what to say and how to engage. And the more they engaged with others, the more they found people choosing to do different things, opening up, wearing different kinds of dress. And so the people of which became Israel said, whoa, if we're going to remain pure, if we're going to remain who God has called us, we'd better create some rules. And so they did. 613 of them. They call it their fence of protection. And whereas we may look at rules and say, wow, those are hard, and boy, are those meant to punish? They would say, no, they're not meant to punish. They are meant to protect us so that we can be free to live as God has created us to be. Because if we go outside of it, if we mingle, mix and mingle, for some people that was very threatening. Does that sound like anything in our contemporary life? How do you keep your group separate, more pure, so behavior is contained? In our day and age, I lived up on the High Line, and we had our friends, the Hutterites, right, who literally have contained themselves in communities. Some of the Amish or Mennonite communities through the history have done similar. We even have done that in our loosely segregated suburbia neighborhoods, right, that have developed through the decades. And so our biblical tradition is full of purity codes which laid out these boundaries which were meant to give life to the people of Israel and how they were to act. You may not go into others' houses. You may not eat with them. Because you see, what do we do after worship? We eat. Thank you. Thank you, coffee hour. Thank you, fellowship ladies. But that is seen as an intimate connection between you and me. If I sit with you, if I eat with you, if I break bread or crackers or coffee or whatever with you, then I'm acknowledging that you are a child of God just like I am. And so eating together is a very radical thing. And what does Jesus do all over the place? He eats with all kinds of people, and that makes everybody mad. Who are we eating with? Are we eating with people just like us? Do we ever venture out beyond the safety of our groups? So Peter has this vision, this weird, funky vision, this clean sheet, that linen that expands his understanding of what it might mean to be a faithful follower of God. And as I said, it's one of my favorite stories. I love it. But every time I come back to it, it convicts me and it turns me into a confession because I know I'm not living up to it. So can you imagine, envision your clean sheet coming down in front of you? What kinds of people are on it? Who is on it that you inwardly shudder a little at? Or balk at engaging with, or disagree with vehemently? Who is on your sheet? Leaders back in Jerusalem heard about what Peter had done. They were mad. They called him in. Explain yourself. You're doing it wrong. The account we just heard was the way Peter described it to them. And by now, Peter was starting to open up and be convicted and convinced that maybe, just maybe, people don't have to go through every ritual act to become a full-fledged part of the people of Israel in order to be a follower of Jesus. So this is the beginning of what became two strands of our Jewish friends and heritage and the richness they have, and how the followers of the way began to distinguish themselves. He had seen God's Spirit at work. These people around him saw it in this Gentile Cornelius's household, and now he had to persuade the council. Now, I don't know about your congregation here at St. Andrew's, and I'm not an expert on all things in your Presbyterian denomination. I did learn after working with Pastor Dan Crable and Betty Whiting. Actually, I've known her since the Mac days. I do know that we try to do things decently and in good order. Is that right? I love that, because I'm a pretty messy person. So it's something we strive for. But perhaps all of us, wherever we're coming here today from, can understand just a little bit, or imagine understanding just a little bit, when the Bible says it took years before the Christian leaders across the board accepted the fact that the gospel was for Gentiles too, and that their gatherings should be open to people regardless of whether they were from the Jewish community or another tribe or culture or nation, or whether they were ragtag roustabouts. But even taking that into account, these church leaders finally realized that God was showing them something new, as that revelation said, right? Behold, I am creating, I am giving you, I am doing a new thing. Can you not perceive it? Finally, in the story of Peter, he perceives something, and it changed him, and it changed what we now call the church. God was leading them toward a new understanding, which seemed to go against their strongly held beliefs. And isn't that the hardest thing? Because those of us who have grown in, I'm a cradle Methodist, multi-generation. I mean, I've drunk the Kool-Aid from the very beginning, right? So those of us who have been raised up in or have had conversion experiences that bring us into this life of following Jesus, and we say, yeah, but this is what it means. It means this, you got to believe this, you got to understand it this way, and you got to do it this way. And if we come up against people or groups or individuals who may do things a little differently, it may make us uncomfortable, even now. This is the kind of awareness that we as followers of Jesus are called to be open to today. Because God is still trying to crack us open and show us a vision of clean sheets. It's the kind of awareness that all of our congregations and denominations, you may know that our Methodist denomination is going through it now. It's heart-wrenching to know that we may be breaking apart. And yet, there is energy and prayer and a bit of excitement about, but what could we be? Where's our clean sheet? And where might the Holy Spirit be leading us to something new? You all have been through something in the last number of years. A lot of our denominations and churches have. What does that look like? Every day, we are invited to step into a future that continues to unfold. Every day we are given examples of how the sin of how we separate from each other keeps us and breaks us apart and keeps us apart. How we devalue each other. How we bring those assumptions. Yeah, but to be a real follower of Jesus, to be a real child of God, you've got to do this and look like this and act like this. We bring our assumptions to our attitudes. Or maybe I'm just talking about myself. Pick any of the labels that fly around. Racial strife. Immigrant. Language. Poverty. Homeless. Single parent. Less educated, financially troubled, mental or physical health, addiction, imprisonment, identity or orientation, Democrat or Republican. Who is on your sheet this morning? You and I are called. I hope that this scripture will stay with me for a little while, because I need it. I need it to kick me in the behind and remind me that there's still work to be done in Jesus' name. That there are still people that either have never heard and don't know the power and the story of Jesus, or if they do, it's been a harmful thing to them. There is a whole movement in the country now that I've gotten very interested in called ex-evangelical. There's a young man, he actually grew up United Methodist, and then he went to a Christian college and had an experience that really turned him against, it's something that led him. He now has a podcast. There's a Facebook page. But if you look and start to listen, it's a lot of people on Twitter with that hashtag ex-evangelical. These are people who grew up in the subculture of white conservative evangelicalism or fundamentalism that have had traumatic experiences. And I think, oh, where is the sheet? What is God laying down for us? How can we connect to people? How is it that even when you say the label or the word Christian, for some people that can be a warm, inviting, hospitable thing, and for others that can be, no way, I am not interested. What does that mean for us who have found life and light in Christian community? To figure out how can we engage those outside the doors? How can we listen to them and their stories? Because that's not my story. But their story is a powerful one. And to see some of the harm that we have done, we collectively, Peter's vision of the sheet is still radical. Because in the end, you and I, we cannot say who God is going to choose to work through today. Is it going to be the person behind the counter at the fast food restaurant? Is it going to be the person who's mopping the floors or cleaning the bathrooms? Is it going to be the person who is trying, praying that they'll be able to make it till the next paycheck because their daughter needs their medication that they can't afford? So many opportunities for the life and the light of Jesus' abundance to spill over from us each and every day. So Peter's questions become our prayer, and I invite you to repeat after me again as we did with the scripture. Who am I to hinder God? Who am I to hinder God? If we woke up and went to bed every day with that prayer on our lips, might it change? Oh God, might it change how I see your world, your community, the neighborhood? Who am I to hinder God? And prayer for each one of us individually. Who is on my sheet today? That text from Revelation reminds us that God is not bound by our limited worldview. I am making all things new, God says. God is constantly creating and recreating us, our world, inviting us to be a part of bringing help and hope and healing to the earth, to our relationships, to our communities. Whenever we feel overly certain about ourselves, God may just break in and lower that sheet and remind us, you know, your limited vision doesn't come close to covering all that God would have us do and have us be. So, brothers and sisters, we are given a gift this day. We are given a reminder. We are given a vision of a new heaven, of a new earth. Right here, right now, can we take this message? Can we consider where your life, your neighborhood, your community intersects with the kingdom values that Peter shakes us up with today? Here, now, Peter comes to a new vision of what's possible, and he does a 180, and he says, wait, God's not done with us yet. In fact, we are just getting started, and look how we might re-envision the world together. John in Revelation, the author of Revelation, sees a whole new world coming right here, right now. And he says, God is not way out there. God's home is in the midst of mortals. Our community, our nation, our world is yearning for voices and bodies that will bring new life, that will bring light and abundance and possibility and hope and forgiveness and compassion and justice. God is making all things new. Can we receive that gift today? Right here, right now, even within each of you. May we strive to be as radical as Peter. And may your clean sheet, whatever is on that for you today, may it nudge you and embolden you, and may we say, thanks be to God. Amen.